Well, Christmas is over. Yeah. Now, why do you do that? Yeah. I understand that. Some of you are saying, wow, man, I'm glad it's done. I can't believe. And you got a year to wait to do it again. Oh, boy. You get to, you know, see it all once again. Had a great Christmas. Some of you know that, you know. The greatest part about Christmas being done is no more Christmas music. Woo! You guys know I'm not a Christmas music fan. I'm kind of the Scrooge and the Grinch, you know, Grinch when it comes to Christmas music. I just don't like it. But it's great. It was a great Christmas. And especially when you realize to celebrate what we're really celebrating. First service, before the first service, actually, I asked a couple of kids, well, did you have a good Christmas? Two boys, yeah, it was a great Christmas. I said, is anything broken yet? No. I said, that's what makes it great, huh? You lasted a week. You know, nothing's broken yet. I hope that you had a chance as we talk about the issue of Christmas, about the issue of really taking a chance and opportunity to really reflect on what it was all about. I hope you had that opportunity this past Christmas just to really realize beyond all the gifts, beyond all the hubbub and just the family and all that, that you had a chance just to stop. Love the family, appreciate the family, appreciate the cultural Christmas that we celebrate, but don't forget the real Christmas and the real meaning of it. I hope you had that opportunity. We come now to a whole different, we leave Christmas, and there's a whole different set that takes place, a whole different feeling that takes place, and that feeling is that of resolutions. You know, oh, it's New Year's, and I know some people, man, you say the word resolution, and you go, ugh. And usually what we do is we rehearse the failures, do we not? I mean, you know, we rehearse the failures. I didn't do that diet. I didn't do that. I didn't, you know, the gym didn't happen as much as I wanted it to. Or, you know, I didn't work on this relationship, or I didn't do that, or I didn't read the word as I wanted to, or I didn't go to work as I wanted to. All the things. Usually when we talk about resolutions, we talk about the failures that we have. That seems to overwhelm us. And as we talk about resolutions even today, I was thinking that what are the resolutions that we need to make, not just because it's a new year, not just because the page on the calendar is turned, but that we really have the opportunity every day to make resolutions. And the resolutions I want to give you today really come from that issue of every day, as we look at our life, the resolutions that we make. So I'm going to take you to the book of Colossians, if you have your Bible or your little tap screen or whatever you do, or just read this. I want to take you to the book of Colossians. Now, the first two chapters of Colossians, as you start, the people of Colossae, there were many false teachers. They were fake understanding. They didn't understand of the supremacy of Christ. And so in the first two chapters of Colossians, he is dealing with the authenticity of Jesus. This lengthy defense, I mean, it was an apologetic going on the issue of Christ. But as he comes to chapter 3, where we start here, he changes gears. And he changes the focus from this theological truth of that Christ is God, that Christ was here, that we are in Christ. He changes it, and then it now rubber meets the road. He's saying, you can have all this knowledge. Here's who you are, but I'm going to tell you now in chapter 3 as he starts. He says, but this is really the outpouring of that, which should match either what James says, faith without works is dead. And so as Paul, as he comes here, he's coming to this point. He's exhorting his readers to understand that the outward expression needs to be seen from an inward change. We say that about baptism, do we not? That baptism is an outward confession of an inward change. Well, Paul's taking it to one greater step further than that. Paul is saying it's not just baptism that needs to be the outward expression of an inward change. There's so much more that we need to be resolved to do in our life as an outward expression of the inward change that God has brought in our life as we're a new creation. So he reads here, since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now there's some assumptions that take place. And I realized, even as I studied personally, I thought, man, I wonder if I actually live that way every day. Because at the end of that verse, he says, when Christ, who is your life. He is making the assumption that you know the Lord Jesus, that he is your life. And that assumption needs to be even made here. You may be here for the first time. I don't know. You may be here many times. I know even in the first service and different services, we have some that I happen to know because talking to them that they are seekers. They've not bought into the issue that Christ really loves them or that they need God. And they're kind of like kicking the tires of our church and of hearing what the truth is and hearing what it, and trying to come to some understanding. So whether you're here the first time or you've been here many times, listen, if Christ isn't your life, you have no life. You're still a walking dead person. But even for those of us who know Christ, in a deeper meaning, is Christ, and I, as I studied, I came to this, is Christ my life? If we were to say, man, my life is made up of, is Christ your life? That's the assumption he's making. So since Christ is your life, you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. So this passage gives us what I believe are some areas that we can make resolutions about, not so much for the year, but since we are in Christ, this new life that we have, since he is to be our life, guys. And if nothing else, as we leave today, man, to focus on the fact that he wants to be our life. John 10, I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest, overflowing. Man, that's what he's saying. I want to be your life. And so that's the assumption. And with that assumption, he goes on to say, this assumption, when Christ is your life, you will have a new motivation. He says, since then, since you know Christ, since Christ, as he in the first two chapters, since you see the authentic Christ, he's not a fake, he's not a charlatan, he is the true Christ, since you see that, since you've given your life to Christ, you will have a new motivation. That motivation is out of love, from a complete forgiveness, seeing what God has done for us, seeing the grace that God has given to us, this motivation of grace that God has given to us. It's a responding out of love, not responding out of guilt, not responding out of, if I don't do that, I'm going to have a flat tire, or God's going to, you know, take me down, but we respond out of love, this motivation out of what God has done through his son for us. Romans 8:1 is probably one of the greatest verses that talks about the reason that we have such life. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The magnitude of that verse. Romans 8 is the Magna Carta of the Word. You need to go and read Romans 8 altogether. It'll just enthuse you. But there's no condemnation. Think about that. God isn't condemning you. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. When you're in Christ, the person down the road from you, the person down the pew from you, the person down the seat from you, they may condemn you. They may offer their opinion of condemnation upon you, but guess what? You need to come back to Romans 1 and say, I'm not condemned. And you go through the book of Proverbs and you start reading about those who make false accusations. You start reading about those who condemn you and they don't have the opportunity and they really don't have the right to condemn you. And you realize that someday God's going to make an accounting of all of that. But the point is today, you're not condemned if you're a believer. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the motivation of your life, it's not that you've tasted grace so that you go out and sin. Heaven forbid, he says. That's not what the motivation is. The motivation isn't a backpack Jesus. The motivation isn't a fire escape from hell. So I've got it, now I can go live as I want to live. No. I have the liberty to do as he talks about, but I don't do all those things because not everything's necessary, not everything's building, not everything's expedient. But the motivation is now out of love, not out of selfishness. Our motivation of response, being it out of love, is really seen, I think, when we realize who we were. Some people come to Jesus and they think, there's somebody, man. I'm all that in a bag of chips. And we kind of puff ourselves out. From preachers to paupers, we find it all. I'm a pretty good guy. God's lucky to have me. Look what I can do. And the motivation there is selfish. But when we realize, every one of us at the foot of the cross, we are destitute, we are depraved, we bring nothing worth anything to him. He's created us, he knows us, but I don't bring anything that says, God, here, I'm going to let you in on my deal. I'm going to cut you a bargain here. And when we realize the depths that we were in the darkness that we were in the walking dead person that we were, and that his son came and gave us life and gave us light, and he made all things new, when we understand that, our motivation should be eternal gratitude, not judgment, not condemnation on somebody else. It'll be, God, thank you for what you've done in my life. Not only does he give us a new motivation, he says he gives us a new focus in this passage. He says to set your hearts. The heart representing the whole being, the entire being of our life, who being in heaven, and set your heart where Jesus Christ is established today on the right hand of the Father, that we need to be thinking to set our hearts. Our whole being is about setting our hearts on heaven, setting our hearts on being with the Lord, heaven in our hearts. To set, the word there, means a continual and habitual action of setting Christ as the object of your worship. That we have a continual habitual action of setting Christ as the object of our worship. And we would all say spiritually, yes, that's great. But do we live that practically? What do we worship today? Do we set Christ as the object of our worship? Do we set ourselves as the object? You know, I live for self. I don't like to identify that, but sometimes we do. Do I live for self? Do I live for my job? Do I live for somebody else? Do I live for my spouse? Do I expect my spouse to do what only God can do? It's a continual and habitual action of setting Christ as the object of our worship. And within that, as we do that, as we come to that object of our worship, realize, just like he said, to set your heart on the things above where Christ is seated, he then says to set your mind, which is a new priority. He gives us a new priority. He says to set your mind, our action, that new priority, and that is to establish as one's top priority, desire or ambition. Set your heart on things above where Jesus is. To think of eternal things. To establish as one's, to set our mind, that continual action of setting Christ in our mind. That ambition. The Bible says that we need to renew our mind, that our minds need to be transformed. And how is that done? By the working of the Word, the washing of the Word. It's not just to act differently. Listen to me. The priority and the motivation and the focus is not just to act differently, it's to think differently. In other words, we don't need to just seek heaven. We need to think heaven. We need to realize that our citizenship is in heaven, not here. We don't need to just wait until the glorious appearing when he comes, we're going to be in heaven. We need to think heaven now. We need to think about those things. We need to set our mind. Now listen, these are actions that you and I are to do. We have responsibility. In other words, you have an option. You don't have to set your mind on things above. You don't have to set your heart on things above. But it's contrary to if you know Christ. If you are in Christ, if he is your life, and he wants to be our life. He wants us to focus on him. If he is our life, we will want to set that focus. We will want to set our hearts on things above. We will want our hearts to be with Jesus. And our mind, we will want to transform our mind. We will want to do those things. It's our action. Now, we can be lazy and not do that, but the motivation should be, God, I want you to be my life, and to be my life, I'm going to set my heart and my mind up for you. He then says within this passage, that assumption is that you are a new creation. There's a new reality. There's a new reality that has taken shape. There's a new reality that's taken form. That new reality is that you are alive in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we use it often. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. God has changed you. He's changed your nature. A life, he's placed his spirit within you. If you are in Christ, I think this is a principle that people need to deal with as believers. They have all the shame of the past. They can't heal the shame that binds you, and they don't realize what it means to be hidden in Christ. That your life, as this verse even said, that you are hidden in him, that your life is about him, that he is your life. That you are in Christ. Your significance is not going to be established what anybody else says. Your significance is established by what he says about you. I am who you say I am. Man, there's enough people that would love to just push you down, push you down, push you down, push you down. There's enough people who would like to steal your dream, steal your joy, divert you. But you need to come back in that new reality that says, man, I am who he says I am. I am a believer. I trust in him. I'm redeemed. There's no condemnation. Romans goes on to say there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Not a thing. Nothing. And that's the new reality that we have, that we are alive in Christ. What a blessing. Does it encourage you to think, man, as Peter says, that everything I have to live godliness, he's given to me. So he tells us to set your mind. He tells us to set your heart. But he also says, I'm giving you the strength and the power to do that. As I studied for today, I thought it's not about a New Year's resolution. Because we come to resolutions. This passage wasn't written anywhere near, had no concept of whatever, a New Year's resolution. And today, I don't want it to be a New Year's resolution that says, oh, we're going to do these things. I think the question is not a New Year's resolution, but I think the statement is it a new you resolution? If you've been made new, as God says that he has, that he's taken that and has taken the old and made us new, what we need to make today is not New Year's resolutions that we can say and come back to, but we need to make a new you resolution, a new me resolution. What am I putting in my life? And as we sit here today, what are the new resolutions that we need to add to our life? Not in the sense of the world situation or the philosophy of the world, but in what the Word says. Where in the new you? Let me ask you some questions as we close here quickly. Where in the new you is Jesus? Well, he's in me. Okay, great. Where in the new you do you show that? What is the outward expression of that inward change? What is the outward expression of Jesus being in you? Are you the visible representation of Jesus to others? God says we have a ministry of reconciliation. Where is the new you? Where is Jesus in the new you? If you have been a born-again believer, if you know the Lord as your Savior, he says you are new. Where does Jesus fit in the new you? Is he your life, as that verse says? Or is he just part of it? Is your dating more important? Is your work more important? Is your fun, your money, your job, whatever it may be, is it more important? Where in the new you, where in the new me is Jesus? What priority does he place in our life? And what is the outward expression of that? Where in the new you is room for the Word? Where in the new you is room for the Word? Where is God's Word putting into your heart? Where in us is the new Word? I was shared with a couple different people that in my devotions, I recently was with my cousin, and she's an artist, a real artist. And in her devotion, I'm sure some of you do this already, it's new to me, but in her devotions, when she's in the Word and God speaks to her, the Spirit, she actually draws what God has put in her heart right on the Bible. Right on it. I picked up the Bible and I said, wow, can I have this when you die? She goes, well, that's a pleasant thought, but no, my kids are already auctioning that to themselves. They're saying, how are we going to get Mom's Bible? But I determined, I thought, wow, I'm going to try this. I'm not an artist at all. At all. But at home, every morning when I'm there, there's certain times I'm reading the passage and man, God just gives me an image. And I try to pencil that and I pencil it on a little piece of paper before I try penciling it on the Bible. Some of them never make the Bible, quite frankly, because I just can't do it. Even my 12-year-old granddaughter came over. She's going to do it, and Mariah's doing it and as well. And it's just a great way. And I say that because my 12-year-old looked at my writing and goes, what is that? I said, well, this is the verse. Oh, I'll draw that for you, Poppy. Okay, because she can do so better than I can. But let me tell you, it revolutionized the issue of me being in the Word. I mean, I'm 61 years old. I've been a lot in the Word. And within the last year, God has revolutionized my ability to be in the Word. I can tell you, every picture that I've drawn in my Word, I know the verse. It's something you teachers and everybody know. I guess you use different parts of your brain, and your brain will remember certain things, and you do all that. All I know is that when I'm drawing it, I'm thinking of that verse, I'm thinking of that verse, I'm drawing that verse, I'm drawing that verse, I'm drawing what's in my head, and pretty soon I know that verse. I just know that verse. Now, the art in my Bible is not very good, but it is meaningful to me, and it makes it come alive to me. The point is, what is going to make the Word come alive to you? You need to be in the Word. There's no other excuse about it. It is the Word that is sharper. It is the Word that corrects. It's the Word that rebukes. It's the Word that disciplines and disciples and grows us and shows us His love and communicates to us the great, wonderful truth of the Word. It's the Word. Where the new you is the Word. Between service, you know what, I'm guilty because the new where in the new you is the Word. It's Sunday morning when you give it to me. And that has to change. I can't give you your Word. One little meal today, I ain't going to cut it. Where in the new you is the word? Where in the new you is faithfulness? Faithfulness. Just being faithful. Just saying, wow, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to put my hand to the plow. I'm going to be in church. I'm not going to use every little excuse to not be in life group or to not be in church or not to do these things. Where is the issue of faithfulness? It seems like everything now just, it doesn't really matter. I said I'd be there, but it doesn't. And it's not church, it's with everything. Our word is no longer our word. Our faithfulness is no longer faithful. Where in the new you is faithfulness to God's house? Where in the new you is faithfulness? He says to pray continually, to not give up meeting together as some are. Where are you in the issue of saying, I'm going to be in God's house and be faithful? And tied to that is, where are you in serving? This is, I have talked to, I have pastor friends from large, large churches all the way down to small, small churches. And the number one issue that they face in their church is getting people who will serve. Who will serve. You ask somebody to serve, and in many cases you can see it on their face. When people, you ask them to serve, it is not like, man, I'm thinking, I have set my mind on heavenly things. I have set my life on heavenly things. Man, if I can help and serve, I'm going to be there. I'm going to do it. What is it? Instead, the first time you ask somebody to serve, oftentimes they think of, how can I say no? What is it I can use as the excuse to say no? I don't have the time. I don't have this. I can't do that. Or I don't want to do that. Some is just simply, I don't want to. The reality is, the message of the church that God gave is that God equipped you to serve. And if you don't serve, the church ends. You may like to hear that, but that's the truth. If you depend on the church to be Pastor Ben or myself or any person, the church is not functioning. You were given a spiritual gift to serve. You were given spiritual fruit to show the world. Love, joy, peace, gentleness. That's for the world to see. But you were given a spiritual gift to serve here. Are you? Or when somebody asks you to do something, the first thought in your head is not, how can I make that happen? The first thought in your head is, how can I not make that happen? What excuse can I give him not to do this? From large churches to small churches, it is people, the economy of their spirituality is their time anymore. Being here really isn't service. You're being faithful, but you're not serving. Where in the new you is serving going to take place? Whatever it may be, our youth ministry, our kids, greeters, prayer partners, worship people, media people, sound people, where could God have you serve? Where in the new you is trusting? Just trusting God. Some of you carry such a burden all the time that you are saying, man, I have this burden that this would take place, or that this would take place, or that my kids would come to know Christ, and you just don't ever rest. You can't trust that God's got it covered. You can't just step back and say, God, I can't control this, so I'm just going to give it to you. Where are you entrusting just God and resting in him? Where are you trusting in God for your finances? Say, God, you know my need. I'm just going to be faithful in giving. I'm going to excel, as they talk about, Paul talked about excel in the grace of giving. I got to start if I'm going to excel. Where are you in just trusting God to meet your needs and to know that? Where are you in praying? Where in the new is praying? It's taking time. I'm not talking about praying hours, guys. I'm not talking about, that's why I love our warrior work. Man, I miss it this last Monday, and we're going to miss it again tomorrow. I love our warrior work. Men, I'm telling you, you want to change your life, you need to come to warrior work. You need to start praying. Get on your knees. Start praying for your family. Start praying for the things that are praying for those around you. And that's what it's all about. We come in here, and every one of these chairs has been prayed for, knowing that you're going to sit in that chair. The Spirit doesn't abide in the chair. It abides the person who sits in the chair. And we ask God to move in among our midst and move in this room. Where are you in praying? This week, I had a conversation of the text, and the person says, I feel like my prayers recently, all they have been is complaining. And my response is, at least you're praying. Because when you pray, God can change your heart. When you're talking, having communication with God, he can change your heart. Where are you in loving? Oh, I'm loving. Are you loving? Sharing with others, helping others, meeting people's needs. Where are you in loving and encouraging? Where are you with your words? Are you saying encouraging words? Are you loving people, not judging them, but are you loving them? Are you that visible representation of Jesus to them? And then lastly, where are you in the dangerous wonder of knowing God? Where are you in that dangerous wonder of knowing God? Not just surviving, but thriving with Jesus as our life. He is your life. That's what it says. We are hidden in Him, that Jesus is your life. Since then, set your heart, your mind on things above. But there's also that challenge of where's that dangerous wonder of God calling you to do something different? God calling you to step out. It may be to reach somebody where you work. It may be to help somebody. It may be sensitive to the Spirit of God saying, this person, I can meet that need. It may, wherever it is that God, you're telling me to do this or leading me to do that, that dangerous wonder, that challenge of faith that God brings us. Do you even ask God for that? Do you even ask God to say, God, stretch me, build me, push me? What is it that you want me to do? Ecclesiastes says there's a season for everything. There's a beginning and there's an end. That there's a time for joy, a time for sorrow. It turns our sadness into dance, all the different things of seasons. And today we celebrate a season. We celebrate the seasons we've had with Pastor Ben and Amy. God has moved them on, and we're going to, you guys come on up here. I don't know if the kids had to sit through both services or not, but they did. Yeah, oh, they had to. Come on up here, Med. The season for everything, a beginning and an end. And as we come today, it's that bittersweet, but it's also a dangerous wonder. Amy, many years ago, gave me a sign about the dangerous wonder of knowing God. Hung in my office, you know. That issue, don't hide, Sam. Don't hide, man. I'm a good cover. The issue of many of you here, like me, have watched these two actually grow up. From high school days through softball and football, up to being interns, up to being married, up to serving God, and just always being that visible representation of Jesus. Discipling others, leading others, having an impact in people's lives. And so as we celebrate, we're celebrating their season that they've had here many years with us. And we love them and we care about them. We're taking a love offering for them, want you to continue to give. But as we do this, the issue here is that we need to rejoice with them in the next step of their life where God's going to take them. They feel that call, that dangerous wonder to say, God, we're stirring in our hearts and we want to see what you want us to do. And so we pray for them, pray for the kids. It's tough. It's hard for, you know, Sam and Matt as well, Madison, just to have that step of faith. It's not always easy. And yet I'm thankful for the role that they have played. I am thankful for that. Now some of you said, well, are we going to have a reception? That wasn't Ben's heart. In fact, we asked him, are we going to have red punch and cookies for you? And he said, no, I don't think so. The reality is that even here, as Ben and I have talked about this day, the focus is not to be upon them. We love them. We care about them. But as you leave today, it's not about Ben and Amy. It's about the Lord Jesus. It's about the Lord of their life. And they have demonstrated that. Some of you have had the privilege of being in life groups with them. Some of you have had the privilege of being in different Bible studies with them. And so as they take the next step in their faith walk, in their journey, we pray for them, we support them, we love them. But at the same time, we also encourage that God's going to use them to another group and to another situation. So we do that. But today as you leave, I don't want you to think, well, man, you just ran over it. No, we talked about it. Because his heart has been his heart is that it's not about him. If he had his way, he wouldn't be up here at all. I mean, that's just the truth of the matter. But the issue is as we leave today, you need to love on them, hug on them, put your love offering in the boxes. For those of you who give all the time, thank you, appreciate that. Those of you who want to, some have said I need to catch up on my year-end giving. It needs to be postmarked by tomorrow, so you can do that however you want to do it, online or whatever, but we thank you for that. But as we take care of them as well and their next step as well, we want to just show them an expression of our love for that. But as you leave today, you love on them, pray for them, in the days to come. But as you walk out that door, may your focus be on Jesus. That would be his heart. That's what we've already talked about. That would be on the Lord Jesus. That would be focused on him, that he is your life. Make him so. Make him your life. Let's pray. Father God, I'm thankful for Ben and Amy. I have watched them grow. I have seen such great strides of faith in their own life. They have served you faithfully. They love you. They have impacted people's lives here. They have changed people's lives here. Thank you for the role they have played and the role that they will play in the future. So God, I pray you'd be with them. I pray for Sam and Madison, young ages, and God, just give them that step of faith. Help them to realize that even at their age, this wonder of knowing you in the next step. So God, thank you for the role they have played in grace, in our church, in leading people. God, thank you, and I pray that you would just bless that. May it come back, open the windows of heaven, and bless them again and again and again. So thank you for our time together today to honor them. And as before we leave, may that be the case with every person here. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.